Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I was probably a little tough on some of y'all this morning a little bit. I don't know. It got awful quiet here. So I'll try not to be quite as hard tonight, all right? Amen? Well, you guys are tough. You can take it. You know? Some that can't. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have it direct at me than, you know, skirting around and always pointing at somebody else, you know. When I go for preaching, I go to hear somebody, I want to get something for me. I want it for me. Amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to start in verse number 13. Peter writes here, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father, ask your blessing upon the message tonight. I do pray it should help me to convey these things in a way that, Lord, they're easy to receive. Father, I don't mess things up. I don't confuse. Lord, I don't stutter and stammer too much. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd feed your flock tonight, God. You give them something, help them. And, Lord, we just thank you for loving us and ask that you'd be with those that could not be here tonight due to illness and convict those that should have been here and aren't because of laziness. Lord, whatever might be the thing, Father, get the folks in here. God, I pray that you would do that work, that you would begin to work in hearts, God, to draw people in. As we get in these last days, Father, it's not time to be far away. It's time to be up close. And so I pray that you'd help them to see that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, Peter's about to be martyred for the cause of Christ, and he talks a little bit about that, putting off his tabernacle. And then, in case you didn't understand it, he says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease." It kind of clarifies what he means by putting off this, his tabernacle. He's got a heavenly body that he'll get one day, but he's got to put off this earthly one. He knows that he will be present with the Lord. And he's going to be martyred. You see that in the writing of this epistle, his thoughts are not focused on himself. It's not a woe is me, I'm going to be martyred here soon. Not woe is me, Lord, show me I'm going to die. And, you know, he's not crying, he's not whining. He's rather focused on his converts. It's like, how can I help these folks to continue on? Peter, like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy, is concerned for the saints that are going to be more and more complacent in this life and less productive in their service for the Lord. That is the tendency. The tendency is not to increase. The tendency is to decrease. And so we have to be reminded of some things. And, when people fall away, if you look there in verse number 8, notice he says something here. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know what that's telling you? That there are some Christians that are barren. There are some that are unfruitful. And so he's putting a warning out that he doesn't want to see that happen to them. And this unfruitfulness, if you look in verse 9, is connected to a failure to remember some things. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. They failed to remember some things. And so he talks about stirring them up. And in verses 1 through 4, there are some spiritual promises. In verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That precious faith, boy, that's a gift, isn't it? God is good to us. He talks about power to face and conquer life in this world, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What is that saying? He's given us everything we need for this life and for the next life. We don't have to worry. We're sustained. We're provided. Everything we need is there. Verse 4, he said, whereby, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, a promise of being able to partake of the divine nature. I mean, think about that. What is he saying? That we can begin to be more like God, the divine. We can begin to behave more and resemble more of the Lord, a partaker of the divine nature. Our own nature, our natural man being put aside, the new man living through us is a way that happens. Notice in verses 5 through 7, he talks about spiritual progress. So we had spiritual promises, now we got spiritual progress. In verse 5, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence. What is that? That's paying attention and staying with it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What is virtue? Virtue, by definition, is moral goodness. It is a product of obedience to truth. When you read the truth and you obey the truth, it'll bring about in you virtue, moral goodness, a quality there that is something that's favorable. And he says, add to your virtue knowledge. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to study your Bible. You're going to come to church for Sunday school and Wednesday night and those type of things so that you can gain knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of the Word of God. And to knowledge temperance. And temperance, basically, we would call it learning to be temperate in all things. Moderation, if you will. Not given over in one area to another and not evenly balanced. With temperance, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So what is he saying to him? He says there's some spiritual progress that ought to be made. You be diligent and add to that precious faith that you've been given, that precious faith that you can build upon, add to that virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and he goes on down through the list there. And then you see spiritual productivity in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what will happen? Souls will be saved. What does it mean to be barren? It's not reproducing. It's not producing offspring. A barren womb, we talk about. When there's a barren wilderness, there's nothing out there. It's empty. So he talks about being barren, unfruitful. The Lord said in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And he wants you to be fruitful. And if you're unfruitful, then something needs to change there. And he talks about there in verse 10 that if you do these things, you shall never fall. And here's the idea. It's the backslider in heart that always doubts his salvation. If you're busy for the Lord and you're witnessing and you're reading your Bible and you're attending church and you're living the Christian life, you'll never doubt your salvation. I've never doubted mine. It's when you get to a place where you've gotten so far away from God that you begin to question because you know you're not doing what you should, and then the devil come up and say, well, how could you be doing these things that shouldn't be, and you're not doing what you should, and you still call yourself a Christian? And you'll doubt. And you don't want to do that. You want to be in tight and understand that. So in view of these facts, there's some things that we need reminding of. To keep in remembrance, some things that we ought to remember. Peter said that a couple of times in those verses, that I'd stir you up by putting you in remembrance. After my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. There are some things you need to remember. So I kind of went through the Bible and tried to find some things that the Lord said that we as his children and the Israelites as his people should remember. Things to remember, things to keep in remembrance. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse number 1, Deuteronomy 8, 1. And all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. And multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Notice the first thing he says we ought to remember is God's care and concern for us. It says there, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Led thee. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the deliverance from our bondage and sin, my bondage and sin. And I remember the Lord leading me to a place called Calvary. And I remember the conviction that he brought. Do you remember that? Do you remember hearing the gospel for the first time? Maybe you rejected it like I did, but still it kind of pricked the heart a little bit. And you couldn't shake it. It was there. It was always in the background. It seemed like all of a sudden now, every time somebody mentioned God or mentioned heaven or even said the word hell or Jesus Christ, whatever it was, there was that constant nagging reminder that you were still lost and on your way to hell and you needed to do something about it. You know what that was? That was God leading you to repentance. For the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's trying to get you there. He's trying to lead you there. And that's what he does. You think about the compassion that he showed in giving his own son on Calvary for a sinner such as I. Who am I? Who are you that God would give his son to die a cruel, horrible death on the cross, suffer at the hands of sinners, for be buried and rise again the third day? Tell me who has more compassion than a God who would give his own son for you and I. and you start thinking about that, that's God leading you. Do you remember how he led you? Do you remember how he convicted you? Do you remember the peace that the Holy Spirit of God brought to your soul when you prayed that prayer that day, asking the Lord to forgive your sins, save your soul, and you put your faith and trust in Christ? Do you remember how it felt? You remember the burden being lifted? Do you remember the peace that flooded your soul? And the joy that came in? You couldn't explain it. You couldn't understand it. But you knew it was real. And you know what we need to do? We need to remember how much the Lord's care and concern has been. How he led us. And you know, we must never forget that he continues to deal with us even today as he begins to shape us and conform us unto his image. You know, that's the promise. You know, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And then if you received him, then he was going to conform you unto his image. And you look at that thing, you go, okay, what does that require? Well, molding and shaping of our character. Most of us tonight, if we were to stand up and testify, we were not the same person you see today. We were somebody totally different back then. And boy, if you'd have known that person back then, you probably wouldn't have sat too close to them. You probably wouldn't have wanted them coming in the church door. That's why I am I see people come to church, and I say, you know what, thank God they're coming. You say, yeah, but look, he looks like a biker, he looks like a druggie, or she looks like a tramp, or she looks like this. You know what? Hey, he came to save sinners. I remember, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so, okay, you know, we bring them in, we preach to them, we hope that they get saved, and they begin, God begins to deal with them. But you know how he started to mold and shape your character? He started right away, didn't he? There were some things that the next time you uttered those words out of your mouth, man, you got the prick of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and that wasn't right, and you need to clean up your act. And it's like, whoa, where is this coming from? And God starts working with you and dealing with you. You remember that? You remember how that through humility, he brought you to a place where you begin to realize you're not so special after all. And that, you know what? You need all the help you can get. And you start praying, Lord, help me clean up my mouth. Lord, help me clean up my mind. God, help me start being a way to please you. And you started to call upon him more and more and humble yourself before him. And you know what the Bible says? God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And you know what we need? We need grace. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm not winning this battle. I'm losing this battle. I need your help. Through the trials, through the adversity that we face, there are things where friends forsook us, family sometimes disown you. There's all kinds of things that can happen when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the adversary working against you, and you know, pretty soon you start crying out to the Lord and you're looking for strength and help and guidance. And then you find Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you have hope that you can conquer this next trial. You can get through the next valley. You can climb the next mountain. And you look and you say, what is this God dealing with you? A Lord ever bring a victory in your life? You ever remember the victory? Do you remember how he led you to it? Well, I could tell you stories. I could tell you how he got me never to take another drink. I could tell you how he got me never to take another puff of marijuana. I could tell you how he got me to never put another needle in my arm. I could tell you all the stories. You say, why? Because I remember the way he led me. You see, he delivered me and he led me. And where was he leading the children of Israel? To the promised land. And what was he going to do? He's going to equip them along the way. And he's working in our lives. He's doing these things. Notice that he, through trials and testing, he proves us over and over again. He told them here that he, in verse 2, led them through the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And you know what God does? He puts us in these testings from time to time, these little trials in our life. He wants you to understand that your ways are not his ways. Your thoughts are not his thoughts, and you need to learn to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of those verses I believe every Christian ought to memorize. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know what our problem is? We start seeing what we have in our heart, and we got our will, and we got our plans, and we got this, and we got that, and we're not trusting God. We're trying to lean on our own understanding and fix everything the way we think it ought to be fixed. And the Lord says, no, that's not how it's going to go. I'm going to do it totally different than what you think it ought to be done. And that's how God does things. I tell you, I've seen it. I've worked through it. I've been through it. I remember the way the Lord led me. I remember even not very long time ago, I had all the plans of how I was going to go bankrupt and give up the house and do this and that. And God said, no, that's not the way we're going to do this. Well, Lord, I don't see any other way. And I had to come to a place where out in my yard, I stood out in that yard, and I just looked at the house, I looked at the garage, and the one thing I was confident in is my wife loves me, and she loves God, and we are in this thing together. Confident of that. I'm worried about that. And I looked at the house, and I just said, Lord, you want it? Take it and have it all. I know that my wife and I will continue to serve you no matter what. And before that day was over, God provided $16,000 for me to get out of debt. That day. You say, what? God said, no, it's not how you think it's going to be. Oh, but I've got it all figured out, Lord. I'll just go down. I'll pay the $800,000, $900,000, whatever it is, to the lawyer. I'll file bankruptcy. All this will go away. And the Lord says, no, we're not going to do it like that. But I've got it all figured out. Well, when are you going to quit trusting you and start trusting him? Amen. And once God brings you through something like that, it's easier to trust him the next time. Amen. Say, okay, Lord, I don't know how this is going to go, but I'm just going to trust you with it. I remember my wife going in for the first time for that cath lab down in St. Joseph's Hospital. They didn't even have one here. And doctors told me, you know, she's going to, you know, what they're going to do, and they're going to go inside, and they're going to look, and there's a possibility of a heart attack, and there's a possibility of this and that. Of course, they sign all these waivers, you know, you got to sign before you go in there. I just remember going over in the corner. She's in there. I just said, God, I know that you love her more than I do. And there's nothing I can do right now. I can't think of one thing I can do. So I'm going to ask you to take care of her. And she's still here today. Amen. And it's been time and time again. You say, what happens? Through trials and testing, he proves us. To know what's in your heart. All right, times are tough. You're going to bail on me? You're going to run like a coward and go hide somewhere? Or are you going to stand and you're going to let me get you through this? You're going to trust me? Are you going to trust yourself? What are you going to do? And the Lord says, remember how I've led thee. We need to find out that his word is true. It's a sure foundation. Notice in verse 3, he said near the end of that thing that to make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I tell you, you've got to see that his word is true. It is a sure foundation. Every promise he makes in there, he means. And if you'll claim those with faith and trust in those, you say, well, it doesn't always go really well. No, it doesn't. There are trials and there's tests and there's things that you're going to face. But in the end, God's word always is true. It always comes true every time. You need to learn to trust in it. You need to learn to partake of it. Job said this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, the one thing that's going to sustain me when everything else fails is the word of God. And I need to stay true to it. And, you know, the same thing moves us to serve him. We see his care and concern for us as like children in verse 5. You know, when you understand that God loves you, you have the privilege as a born-again child of God to call him Father. We don't go to a priest and say, Father, to a man. We're no better. Matthew 6 says, call no man upon the earth your father. And the context is as a spiritual leader. You never call them father. Don't do that. Why? One is your father, even the Lord in heaven. And so when we pray, we get down and we say, Father. And there's no question about who we're talking to. Because we know who our heavenly Father is. And we call out to him and we pray and we talk to him and he talks to us. And boy, sometimes like a loving father will do, he has to correct us. He has to get the rod out and apply a little education there and help us to understand that what we're doing is not pleasing to him. But it's not because he doesn't love us. The Bible said the Lord loves every child and he scourgeth every child whom he receiveth. And the idea is that he disciplines us and he corrects us because he does love us. If a father never corrects his child, then he doesn't really love the child. And you say, well, I just don't feel it. You read too much Dr. Spock. Get in your Bible a little bit. You'll find out if you really love him, you'll chasten him and be times just the way the Lord chastens you. And he'll correct you. God doesn't beat you. He doesn't abuse you, but he sure knows how to chasten and correct you, doesn't he? When it comes time, he'll have you crying tears at an altar and saying, now, yeah, right down here, get this thing right and get it right now. And you'll do it. You'll do it. So I see, first of all, we need to remember how much God cares for us and his concern for us is. We remember it. Don't forget it. Remember all the ways in which the Lord has led thee. Whenever you are in doubt of what the next step is, remember how he's brought you all this way and go to him and trust not in your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to see the next thing here and look in Deuteronomy 24. There are some cautions that the Lord gives us. And he does that by example. There are many places in the scriptures where God gives us examples of people that have failed to heed his commandments and his directions. I'll give you an example. In Luke 16, you have the rich man that dies and goes to hell. And that rich man, he had no concern for God, no concern for the things of God. And I'll bet he never, ever thought about witnessing to anybody until he got to hell. And then when he's in hell and he's trying to get a little bit of comfort, Abraham tells him, we can't go over there. You're not coming here. And he said, remember in your life you had the good things and now you're suffering here and you're this and that. And so then you know what he says? He says, well, then if Lazarus can't come here, would you send him to my father's house because I have five brethren and lest they should come to this place. All of a sudden, he believed in soul winning. All of a sudden, he believed in going over and knocking on somebody's door and talking to him about the Lord. All of a sudden, he had a revelation. Well, a little late, wasn't it? A little late. And so the Lord gives us some people to look at and to remember. There's some people that are examples, but then there are three people that God commands us to remember. He tells us, he brings them to our attention. In Deuteronomy 24, I want you to look down there in verse number 9 and see what it says here. It says, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. Now, I'm assuming most of you know what happened, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a little background anyway. Miriam was the sister of Moses. You remember when Moses was born, his mom put him in the little bulrush thing, you know, ark of bulrushes, and set him on the Nile River. And do you remember who it says was hiding nearby to watch to see what happened? Miriam. It was Miriam. It was his sister. And she was watching, and then she saw Pharaoh's daughter come over and pick up the child, and that's her little brother. And she runs over and says, would you like me to call a nurse? And she runs home and gets her mom to come and nurse her own child, and she gets paid to do it. You know, I was telling you how God works those things out. And it's thing. All right, so what happened? Miriam was called a prophetess in Exodus 15:20. Miriam began to have a little prestige because she was associated with Moses and Aaron. Moses leading the people out of Egypt, Aaron the high priest and his sons serving in the tabernacle, and Miriam, their sister, probably their older sister. And you look at this thing, and you know what happened? She began to think too highly of herself. Hold your place here. Go over to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And she oversteps her bounds. And notice what happens here. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, now here's what they got in trouble. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, or of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again, and afterward the people removed. Now, I want you to notice in verse 1, who's the first name mentioned? You know what? I get the feeling that Miriam opened her mouth first. And she said something to Aaron and said, well, hath not the Lord done this and this? And then he's spoken by us too, you know. And Aaron said, well, yeah, you're right. But it was Miriam that started this thing. And Miriam ends up being leprous. God punishes her. And you know, the whole problem was she began to think too highly of herself. Well, I'm important too, you know. And we saw this morning Nadab and Abihu and Korah did the same thing. Remember that? And they rebelled against Moses and said, Moses, you take too much on you. We're leaders too in here. And they began to overstep their bounds. And so he says, remember Miriam. Remember what happened to her. Why? She's a caution God gives you. He said, watch out. Watch out. Here's another one. Look in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17, the Lord says here, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Amalek, that was the first battle that the children of Israel faced when they came out of Egypt. And you know what Amalek is a picture of? Your flesh. The biggest hindrance you have to serving God is your flesh. That is the thing that holds you back the most. It doesn't want to go. It doesn't want to do. It doesn't want, you know, you start to read the Bible and your flesh is, oh, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired. Oh, I'm so tired. And you set the Bible down and pick up your favorite magazine and boo, you can read for an hour. And you say, what is it? Your flesh. Comes time to go street preaching. You know what it is? It's your flesh that says, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I'm tired. It's, you know, now it's hot and it's going, it might rain and I'm tired. I'm hungry. And the flesh starts in. Amalek, he fears not God. And notice he smites those that were furthest from the tabernacle. The tabernacle was at the head of the procession. Everybody would be following. And Amalek's picking off those way at the back. Way back. They're falling. They're lagging behind. They're distant. They're more isolated. And he picks them off. And he takes them down. That's why I say to you, we're living in the last days. You know where you ought to be? You ought to be close as you could get. Let me ask you, if a wolf comes into the flock, what does the shepherd do? The shepherd calls the sheep to him. He starts calling the sheep, and they start to circle around him, and they get in tighter and tighter and tighter, and pretty soon the wolf pops up out and starts running on the back of the sheep to get out of there. The safest place to be, right around the shepherd. Those sheep out there, way in the fringes, wolf picked them off, take them down. And you look at that thing. So he says, remember Amalek. Look in Luke 17. Luke 17. So he gives us some cautions. He gives us some things to remember, some people to remember. So remember these people. Remember what happened here. Remember what this one did. Remember how that one. He's trying to get you to understand that there is some people that made mistakes and you don't want to make the same mistakes, so learn by theirs. Here in Luke 17, verse 32, he says, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, you know, the Lord's talking here about the end times. He talks about how it was in the days of Noah, and then he talks about how it was in the days of Lot, and he says this is what it's going to be like in the last days. This is how it's going to be. In verse 31, in that day, he which was upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise return back. Don't go back. Don't go back. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Well, what happened to Lot's wife? The story for us is in Genesis 19, but I think most of you won't remember it. And you think about this thing, the angels came to Sodom to destroy it. And they said, up, get thee out, we are to destroy the city. And of course, Lot says, well, you know, what about my kids? You know, I got married daughters in the city. And he ran over to try to tell them, look, we got to get out, we got to get out. And the married daughters and the sons-in-law thought he looked as one that mocked. And understandably so. Here is Lot living in the midst of filth, the filth of Sodom. And you know what the Sodomites were known for. All right? And they were even coming trying to get those men, those angels that were in his house, to send them out so they could know them and abuse them. And you want another picture of what the Sodomites are like? You go look about the Benjamites when they took that guy's concubine and they abused her until the morning, left her for dead. You want to know what they're like? And he's right in the middle of that city because, he's making some good money there. And his children were raised in that environment. And then they get married to people of the town. And so then he goes and says, oh, we got to get out. The Lord's going to destroy the city. And they look at him and go, what? You've been drinking? What got into you? He had no testimony. He had no credibility to speak to them of God. And so the danger is that people like us today and people that are out there today, they are living a life in front of their children that says we don't need to serve God. We don't need to be faithful and fear God. We don't need to separate from the ungodly. We can be worldly and still be Christians today. And they're putting this idea in their kids' heads. And then one day they're going to say, well, none of it's real. I mean, it never really matters. Not all that important. And so what happens? They tell Lot and they say, take these two daughters you've got left, take your wife, and get out. And you know what the Bible says? While he lingered. Lingered. He didn't even really believe what was going on. They grabbed him by the hand, they led him out of the city, and they said, do not look back from behind thee. Go. And, you know, they got going down the road, and boy, Lot's wife started thinking, oh, I'm leaving my best furniture there, and my, oh, that, oh, I forgot to grab that picture, and I've got this, and oh, my poor girls, my poor babies, and she looks back. And you know what the Bible says? She turned into a pillar of salt. And now, all the way up in the Gospels, all the way up at the time of Jesus' ministry, Jesus says, boy, the end of the world's coming. And I, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, boy, they were eating and drinking and marrying until the day Noah got in the ark. As it was in the days of Lot, as Lot left the city, fire and brimstone came down, destroyed the city. And he said, boy, that's how it's going to be in these end times. Oh, and remember Lot's wife. Quit looking back. Quit yearning for the old. Quit being drawn back to the worldly things. Be careful. That is a concern. And you and I need to be careful like that as well. You know, there's things where he cautioned. You know what happened to Miriam? She thought too highly of herself. You know in Romans 12:3 it says, let a man not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think soberly and righteously. You got to be careful, because it's easy to start thinking you're something when you are nothing. And you got to be. Amalek, picture of your flesh. Well, you say, well, I don't have to worry about the flesh. Oh, yeah, you do every morning. It's a battle every single morning. Your worst enemy for the cause of Christ is that person looking you in the mirror in the morning, right back at you. And you got to understand that. And you got to remember Lot's wife. Did Lot's wife love her children? Sure did. But what did those children do? Killed her. Why? Because they weren't raised to trust and fear in God. And they stayed and they laughed. And she knew. Guilt. My poor babies are back there. They should be with us. And she looks back. And you watch this stuff happen time and time again. You got to be careful. Got to be careful. I want you to see one more thing, and then we'll be quiet and let you go home. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look down verse number 8. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. You know, one of the things we need to remember, and Paul talks about in 2 Timothy and actually uses this remember, that Christ is alive. Christ lives. He's not dead. He is now alive presently. He will never die again. Death hath no more dominion over him. And you better remember that every day of your life. You know, we get sometimes to thinking, well, I'm saved now. And then we grow distant. And then we get to a place where we got to be careful of that. Because he lives in you if you're saved. And you are in him. And you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now while at the same time you're walking this earth and Christ Jesus lives in you. You say, how do you explain all that? Well, Paul said it like this: this is a great mystery. I speak of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is a mystery. How does that all happen? I don't understand it all either. But God is everywhere all at the same time. And if we're in him and he's in us, then we can be in more than one place at the same time. Isn't that something? Seated in heavenly places and yet seated right here in church in Chino Valley. And you look at that thing. It's amazing. The thing to remember is that he lives. Look, if you will, in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And he wants you to remember this, because one day we're going to stand before him. One day we're going to give an account to him. And we need to understand that. We can't forget that. We need to be remembering these things. Notice, if you will, Hebrews 7, verse 25. He says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How long does he live?
Forever.
You know what, how secure we are? He makes intercession for us at the throne forever. He ever liveth. We don't have to worry about this. There's some security in this. Notice Hebrews 13. Look down there in verse number 5. Hebrews 13, 5. He says here, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, isn't that something? Never leave you. Never forsake you. The devil will try to come up and tell you he's going to leave you. He's dumped you. You're bad. And you got to realize that the Lord said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never, ever, 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 ever. You received the gift of eternal life the moment you got saved. That life is in Christ Jesus. You are in him. You are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, if you will. And boy, he cannot deny himself. And you're part of him. You're in as secure as you can be. Notice with verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He hadn't changed. You know, people today go, well, you know, that was then and this was now and that was back here and now we live today. And so, you know, all this same-sex marriage and these people that are out there living together and pretending they're married and guys switching to be girls and girls switching to be guys. And oh, well, you know, that was all back then, but this is now. No, I submit to you that both were back then. And both are now, and the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his position on those things one bit. And you need to understand that. And boy, you know what? He lives. You know, the Bible tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that every one of us can give an account of himself to God. And Romans 12:14 talks about that as well. Giving an account. Every one of us giving an account. Stand, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. To who?
Lord Jesus.
To the Lord Jesus Christ, your very Savior, the one that lives in you. We need to remember these things. I mean, don't forget this. Don't go out tomorrow and think, well, I'll just stop in at Joe's Pub and have a few. Nobody from the church will ever know. Yeah, but there's one in heaven that knows, because you're taking him with you right in there. Hears every word, sees everything you see, watches everything you do, knows all about it. And you know what we need to do? We need to remember it. God wants us to remember that our Lord and Savior is not dead. Here's the other thing. He still has the power to save. He still has the power to answer your prayers. Are you praying like he's real? Are you praying like he's alive? Are you praying like he is truly God and asking and petitioning him to work in the hearts of your loved ones? Are you doing that? He still watches over his children. Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And notice what it says here in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, that is an acceptable substitute or sacrifice for. He provides that. But notice we have an advocate with the Father. You remember what Hebrews 7:25 said? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for him. That's what an advocate does. An advocate stands between you and the judge. An advocate says, let me explain the situation here. And when your advocate is the son of the judge, that helps a lot. Yes. And we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. And boy, you stand there and make things right for you. You know what we need to remember? We need to remember that God still cares about us. He has led you all this way. I'll be 36 years old in the Lord this month, and he's led me all the way. And I need to remember where I came from. I need to remember how he brought me through, how he dealt with me, what he dealt with me about. And you say, why? Lest I start thinking too highly of myself. Got to remember where I came from. I need to think more highly of him, his care, his concern. I need to remember the people that he said to remember. I need to remember what happened to Miriam when she overstepped her bounds. I need to remember what happened when Amalek destroyed the hindermost part of the people. And let that be a reminder to me to stay up close to the Lord. I need to remember Lot's wife and what it was that caused her demise and why she even looked back. I need to remember these things. I need to remember the stories. I need to look at them. And I need to have that comfort in knowing that our God continues forever and ever and ever. And as long as he's alive, I'm alive. Because I'm in him and he's in me. And one day this body will drop over. Like Peter said, I must shortly put off this tabernacle. But that's okay, because he's got a brand new body for me. One like unto his glorious body. And you find that in Philippians chapter 3, around verse 20, 21. And you say, that's what we're looking for. And one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be changed. And then one day we're going to go and forever be with the Lord, because he ever liveth. Some things to remember. Peter said, I'm getting ready to pass off the scene. I just want you guys to remember some things so that you don't end up being barren and unfruitful. Because he that hath forgotten these things is barren and unfruitful. And you don't want to forget these things. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Thank you for these that have come tonight. Hope this message was an encouragement to them. Lord, I know it is to me to know that my Savior ever liveth, my Redeemer is invincible, indestructible. And as long as he lives, I live. For he's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He cares about me. He cautions me. He comforts me. He guides me. He consoles me. There's so much that he does. And I'm so thankful and I'm so glad I'm saved today. Help me, help everyone in this room to resolve to serve him more faithfully. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.